Matthew chapter 3, we started this chapter last time, and you can see that Matthew now brings into the scene John the Baptist. And so we're going to spend most of our, in fact, not all of our, I mean, we're going to spend all of our time tonight really talking about John and the significance of John, who he was. I doubt that we'll get through all this tonight. We'll probably spend this week and next week talking about John. He's that significant of a player in the outworking of God's program. So start with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 3 in verse 1. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias." Esaias, that's Isaiah there. "Saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time again that we can gather here as a group of believers that have a real interest in your word and a love for your word, and have a desire to grow in your love for us, because we understand and know that that's what will produce and bring forth our love for you. God, we're grateful that our relationship to you is based entirely upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hence we are secure and complete in him, and therefore we're free to enjoy who you are and to enjoy your word. And we do pray for light and wisdom tonight as we study, and we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, as I mentioned, we introduced Matthew 3 last time, especially looking a few minutes at John the Baptist. And what we're going to do tonight, and again probably next week, spend most of the time talking a lot about John the Baptist. He's such a significant player in what's going on time-wise and dispensationally speaking-wise when you come here to the book of Matthew. So what I want to do is that we're actually going to go back to John, the conception of John, some things that are said about John to his father, and then kind of move forward from there and eventually get back here to when John does show up on the scene. So we've got a little bit of groundwork to do here, okay? And what else I'll mention is I'm going to give you the main key passages in the New Testament that you get details about John. So even if we don't cover everything tonight, you'll have the notes, you'll have the references written down, so you can go back this week and review them a little bit more, study them in some detail, and that way you'll be able to make sure and have the big picture. Okay, so you can see obviously here Matthew chapter 3. Jot these references down. If you're taking notes, jot these references down. And these are going to be the main key passages, detailed passages that speak about John the Baptist. Okay, so of course here Matthew chapter 3, all of Matthew chapter 3. Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1 at verses 1 through 13. Mark chapter 1 verses 1 through 13. Now Luke, and we're going to spend some time in Luke tonight as well, but Luke, if you begin at chapter 1, verse 13, all the way down to verse 18, the angel Gabriel speaks to John's father. Does anybody know who John's father was? What's that? Zacharias. Okay, and remember, he's a priest. Okay, he's a priest, right? And John was a priest, all right? So Luke chapter number 1, verse 13 to 18, but also Luke chapter number 1, same chapter at his birth, verse 76 to 80. And we're going to talk some about those tonight. Okay, Luke 1, 76 to 80. Then a significant verse in Luke chapter 3, verse 2, all the way down to verse 23. Extensive verse there. Luke chapter, did I say Luke 3? Mm-hmm. Okay, Luke 3, verse 2, all the way to verse 23. And then, of course, John, if you go over to the Gospel of John chapter number 1 and verse 6, and John 1, verse 15, and really all the way down to verse 35. We're not done yet, okay? Then Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 to 19. Matthew 11, verse 1 to 19. And then Matthew 17 and verse 10 down to verse 13. 17, 10 to 13. Okay? Those, it's not that there are no other references in the New Testament to John, but those are the key ones, and those are most of them. So if you will go back and read all those references that I just gave you, what you'll find, you'll get the big picture. You'll get the details that you need to know about who John is, why he came, when he came, and that aspect of him fulfilling the Word of God. Okay, so what we're going to do then tonight, let's go over to the book of Luke. We want to pick up some details about John, beginning from his conception. Go with me over to Luke chapter number 1. Zechariah is, at this point, he's serving in the court, in his course. Luke chapter number 1, verse 5. Luke 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah. Now, just real quickly, and I don't want to get all details about this, but back in the days of David, King David divided the priests up in their service into 24 different courses. And so he's serving in his particular course. We're not going to look at all that. Just keep that in mind. That's why you're told the course of Abiah, okay, and he's serving. So he's doing his service. The angel Gabriel comes and speaks to him. And if you look at verse 13, it says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." This is one of the individuals that is named before he's born. There are several people in the Bible that are actually named before they're born. Okay. Now notice what the angel says. By the way, if you look at verse 19, you can see which angel it is. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel."
Good old Gabriel.
Yeah, good old Gabriel there. "That stand in the presence of God and sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." Now go back to verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. That's the birth of John. Alright? When it says, many shall rejoice at his birth, what's interesting is that you don't really see a record of that. So, did it happen?
Well, sure it did.
Yeah, how do you know? Because it says it's going to happen. Who would have rejoiced at John's birth? Only the believing remnant. Only people that were looking for what was going on. It says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Okay, if you're reading through your Bible in a year, you're starting over again, you're going to be getting to the book of Numbers pretty soon. I don't where we're at in our reading right now, but you're going to come across Numbers chapter 6. In Numbers chapter 6, you're given the details about the Nazarite. And they're told specifically they're going to drink neither wine nor strong drink. Mm-hmm. That's kind of interesting. And they're not to cut their hair and let their hair grow and so forth. And Scripture speaks about it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So John, he's going to drink neither wine nor strong drink. He's going to take that vow of a Nazarite. He's going to bear his shame. But you say his shame, he's bearing the shame of Israel, okay, and so forth. He's a priest, okay, what he's going to be, all right. So you might want to just jot down number 6. You can compare that in your own Bible study. "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Now that's unique. That's special. That didn't happen to any of us here today, okay? All right? That's a unique situation right there. "He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Now, I want you to underline verse 17. If we don't get to the details about verse 17 tonight, we will next time, I hope. But look at verse 17, the first part. "And he," that's John, "shall go before him," the Lord their God, "in the spirit and power of Elias." That's going to be important, okay? So keep that in mind. Hey, buddy, how you doing? Okay, good. That's my son Jonathan, by the way. He's been off to college, so he's back here tonight. So, I do have a son. You know, he looked kind of familiar, right? Okay. Anyway. All right, so look at verse 17 again. It says, "And he shall go before him," notice, "in the spirit and power of Elias." That's important. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So, the angel Gabriel even before the conception of John, tells Zechariah who John's going to be. He's going to be the prophet of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, and he's going to be the one in the spirit and power of another prophet, the prophet Elias. Okay? Now I'm going to kind of jump a little bit ahead here tonight, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Malachi and hold the place there in Luke. We're going to come back. Go to Malachi here. Now, notice we're going to go to Malachi chapter number 4. This is the last book of what is called the Old Testament. All right. By the way, when we're done tonight, remind me to answer a question that a lady sent me by email. It was actually a pretty interesting question. Remind me to answer that question when we're done, okay? All right, so if you look at Malachi chapter 4, this is the last book of your Gentile Old Testament. It's not the last book of a Jewish Old Testament because the order of their books are different, but the books are the same. Malachi chapter 4, now watch this. When you come to the end of Malachi, there are three people that are mentioned. Watch this, Malachi 4, verse 5. It says, "Behold, I will send," who?
Elijah,
the prophet, "before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." I should have started at verse 4, I'm sorry. See, verse 4 says, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." There are three people mentioned in verse 4, 5, and 6, 4 and 5. Who are they?
Moses,
Elijah, and the Lord. See that? So the Old Testament prophets end mentioning Moses, Elijah, and the Lord. And you notice that the promise of verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you," guess who? Elijah, the prophet, "before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Mm-hmm. Now, what I want you to do is notice verse 6. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. You see that phrase there? Hold that verse and go back to Luke 1. Look at Luke 1:17. The angel Gabriel is speaking here, and he says this. Luke 1:17. "He," that's going to be John. John isn't even born at this point. "He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." Does that kind of sound like Malachi 4:6? That's the first part of it. Look at the rest of it. You stay in Luke 1:17. Watch the sequence. It says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Then it says, "and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." But look how Malachi said it. Malachi said, "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children." Then it says, "the heart of the children to the fathers." Now, did you see what the Holy Spirit just did for us there? What did the Holy Spirit just do for us there?
In Luke, he explained
exactly what happened. So you understand that when Luke 1:17 says, "He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children," and then it says, "and the disobedient," who would that be? That's the children. "To the wisdom of the just." That was their fathers. You see the connection there? The Holy Spirit in the New Testament is helping us understand what Elijah was going to be sent to do. But you'll notice that Malachi says he's going to send Elijah. Gabriel says that John is sent in the spirit and power of Elijah's. See that? You want to know why that's significant? And this is huge. If you go with me to Matthew, and look with me, if you would, over to Matthew, chapter number 17. Look at Matthew 17, verse 10. You're going to have to think about this one a little bit here. Matthew 17 is the Transfiguration. We've talked about that in one of our overviews. When they come down from the mountain, they ask the Lord, verse 9, it says, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Okay, I got a question for you. When the scribes said that Elias must first come, were they right?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. And so the disciples say, well, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? That's a legitimate question, right? Right? After all, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ just got through being transfigured before them, demonstrating that he's the king, that he's ready to bring in the kingdom and so forth. So they come down from the mountain and they say, well, wait a minute. If the scribes say Elias must first come, and if they were right, where's Elias? Well, watch what Christ says. Verse 11. Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Well, wait a minute now. Has he come? Hasn't he come?
Well, they weren't listening to his message in Revelation. But they let him know.
Has Elias come or not?
Yeah,
so
the Baptist came
in the
power.
Yes, that's the key right there. Wow. See, if you look, when he says it, verse 12, so yes, he has come, and yes, he hasn't come. Both are true. Wow. If you see at verse 12, but I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew, past tense, him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. See, the angel Gabriel told Zechariah, and then through the pen of Luke, now tells everybody that John the Baptist was sent in the spirit and power of Elias. And had the nation of Israel responded positively to the arrival of John and the arrival of the Messiah, guess what? John the Baptist would have completely fulfilled the obligation and responsibility of being Elias. Isn't that incredible? Look back over to, you're in Matthew 17, aren't you? Look over to Matthew 11. So you want to make that connection with that little significant statement that the angel Gabriel told Zechariah right from the get-go. He's setting the stage up for the nation of Israel to respond positively, with the understanding that if they don't respond positively, then he can still send Elias. But if Israel does respond positively, then John the Baptist would fulfill the requirement to be Elias. Look how the Lord Jesus Christ says it right here in Matthew 11. Again, I'm getting a little bit out of sequence, but that's not a problem, right? Matthew 11, verse 1, really all the way down to verse 19, is details about John. The first part here is when John's in prison, he sends disciples to Christ, saying, art thou he that should come and look for another, and then Christ answers them. Then Christ begins to say to the multitude, verse 7, Matthew 11, 7, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out in the wilderness to see? Remember this whole question? He said, did you guys go out to see a reed shaking with the wind? You guys go out to see this guy making a bunch of noise out there. But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Where was John? He was in prison. What went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, saying to you more. I'm reading this fast because I don't want to get into all this detail at this point. He basically tells them that, yes, John the Baptist was a prophet, but just not any prophet. He was the greatest prophet because he's a prophet that announced the arrival of the Messiah and the arrival of the at-hand phase of the kingdom. We'll come back to that a little bit later tonight. But now watch this. Go to verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which is for to come. That's huge. You see that? Christ absolutely says that if you guys will receive the kingdom, if you guys will respond positively to what's going on here, then John the Baptist is Elias. And that's why he's right from the get-go, the angel Gabriel, who's sent directly from God. You asked about the watchers in Daniel. Remember, this is a similar situation. God dispatches him. Okay? And he clearly tells Zechariah, he's going to be sent in the spirit and power of Elias. He will fulfill everything necessary, depending on Israel's response. Isn't that interesting? How God left it to Israel to respond, and so forth. Okay, now go back with me. Let's. Okay, so now we're going to backtrack to his conception and then his birth. Go ahead.
Real quick, to start chapter 11.
Yes.
Wouldn't that be, people say, I'm not sure, but it's actually, you can be pretty sure, Elijah comes in Revelation 11.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, he is one of the two witnesses. Yeah. He winds up being one of the two, Moses and Elias and the Lord, the three there.
Yeah.
And you can see what happens. John writes the Gospel of John, obviously, after the rejection of Christ as the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And so God is going to send Elias and so forth. Yeah, it'll actually be Elijah, okay, which is interesting. Okay, that was your question, right, about the... okay, good. All right, so let's see, we're going back to Luke now. You can let go of Malachi for a few minutes. You can let go of Matthew and go back to Luke now. So now what I want you to do is I want you to jump ahead to Luke chapter number 1. This is going to be at the birth of John the Baptist. So this is, of course, going to be time-wise about 9 months later, a little bit more than 9 months later. So at Luke chapter number 1, John is born, and then Zechariah now can speak. Remember, he was dumb until this point. His tongue was tied until this point. Now he can speak. Okay? So, in fact, if you look at verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God, and so forth. So jump ahead now to verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying... So everything he's going to say here, he's speaking by the Holy Ghost. All right? Look at what he says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed, notice, his people. Who's his people?
Israel.
That's Israel. That's not the Gentiles there. That's not union. That's Israel. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which had been since the world began. So see, this is all prophecy. See, prophecy is continuing on. It's the same plan. It's the same program. Everything is right on track here. Everybody got that?
Mm-hmm.
He says, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which had been since the world began, that we should be saved from our, what, enemies. What kind of salvation were they looking for? Yeah, physical salvation from enemies, the Romans and so forth, right? Isn't that interesting? Okay. Now, they're obviously looking for more than that, but that's certainly involved in what they're looking for. And from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Okay, so what covenant was that? There's the Abraham covenant, right? That he would grant unto us that we've been delivered out of the hand of our enemies, there it is again, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. There's eternal life in the kingdom, physical salvation from their enemies under the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant. See that? So prophecy is still on track. Everything's moving forward. It's just a further development of those promises. All right?
Affirmed by the Holy Spirit.
Say that?
Affirmed by
absolutely affirmed by the Holy Spirit. See that? This is the Holy Spirit confirming all this stuff. Okay? Now watch, now he's going to specifically speak about John here. This is his father talking about him, okay? And thou, child, the poor kid's just been born, man. or this big burden on his shoulders here. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. Now that's significant there, the prophet of the highest. Who is the highest?
Is that the Most High God?
That's exactly what that is. If you look in the same chapter, Luke chapter number 1, when the angel is speaking to Mary about the Lord Jesus Christ, look at Luke 1:32. You can look at 1:31. It says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Again, named before his birth, right? Now watch this. Verse 32. He, that's Christ, shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. See that? That's the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, okay? Well, Zechariah now, speaking by the Holy Spirit, says John is going to be the prophet of the Highest. By the way, in case you didn't catch that, that absolutely demands, therefore, what about the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father?
They're one.
They're absolutely equal. Absolutely. You don't give them both the same title unless they're both the highest. You know? You'd have to say, well, he's the second highest. No, he's the highest. They're both called the highest. It's a wonderful, you know, testimony to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to be God in human flesh. Okay? So, keep reading. Verse 76, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way." There, and that's a reference to Malachi 3. Now watch this. "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." And isn't that what John says he's sent to do? He says he's preached. In fact, hold that verse there and go with me to Mark chapter number 1. Watch this. Make sure you make this connection here. That phrase there, you should have Mark 1 and you should have Luke 1. Look at verse 77. But 76 again. Go back to verse 76. Thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to do what? To prepare. This thing about prepare. What are you doing when you're preparing something? What are you doing? You're getting it ready. There's a preparation that's going on when John shows up. What's that?
Putting thought into it.
Absolutely. You bet. Now keep reading. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. He's going to tell Israel what they have to do to get their sins remitted. He's going to give them the knowledge of how to get that done. Right? And if you look at Mark 1, stay in Luke, but look at Mark 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. See that?
Before the cross. So,
that's clearly before the cross, yes. And notice he's preaching water baptism. How do you know it's water baptism, by the way? Because the river kind of gives it a big clue there. Right? And there's an absolute link between their getting baptized, confession of their sins, and remission of sins. There's an absolute link. This is not an incidental link. It's an absolute link. Okay? This is not a secondary connection. It's a primary connection. Now, why am I saying that? Why am I emphasizing that? I'm emphasizing that because, and we're not even studying baptism tonight, water baptism. We will at some point, but not tonight. But I'm emphasizing that because it's amazing how when you talk to people about Christian baptism today and so forth, most of them will say, no, you get baptized as a testimony. You don't get baptized to get remission of your sins. You just do it as a testimony. You get baptized because you got your sins forgiven. Well, that's not what happened with these guys at all. There's an absolute direct connection with coming to John's baptism, confessing their sins, and getting remission of their sins. Okay? So someone says to you that, well, they call it believer's baptism and so forth. Just ask them to give you some verses. And I guarantee when they start giving you some verses, they're going to wind up back at John.
Well, they're usually new believers and they're getting baptized.
That's right. And they're believers already. Yeah. You know, so just kind of keep that in mind as you go. Again, we're not talking about baptism now, but just keep that in mind. Now go back to, you can let go of Mark chapter number 1, go back to Luke 1. Notice now, let's get back in the sequence here. So you can see it at Luke 1:77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins. You now know what that is. He told Israel, you got to come get baptized, confessing your sins, to get remission of your sins. Okay? John never says anything even remotely, believe the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and you're totally saved. John never even says anything remotely like that. Okay? If someone would have come up to John and said, John, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, but I got my hair done at the beauty parlor today, and I'm not going to get baptized, you know. John would have said, you hypocrite. He absolutely would have told him, don't waste my time. You know what I'm saying? You know, so that means, guys, we got to quit going to the beauty parlor, right? But I'm serious, you know. If someone would have come up to John and said, John, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, but I'm not going to go get in your baptism, he would have said, you know, go take that somewhere else. He would not have put up with their foolishness. All right?
Yeah.
That's a very good verse. That's in Luke, in fact, it's in Luke here, right? Luke.
What's that?
Look, let's see here. Let me find it. I got to have this one down here. Remember that where that one is? Let's see here. It says, but the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized with the baptism of John. Let me see here. Here it is. It's Luke 7. Luke 7. Watch this now. Just a comment about John and baptism and so forth. And again, I know I'm out of sequence, but that's all right.
Okay.
So Luke 7:28, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Luke 7:28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Watch this now. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. To justify God means to do what? To declare him right. So in other words, when they came to John confessing their sins, they were acknowledging, John, you're the one that God sent, and we are sinners, and we come to get cleansed. So they justified God. By getting water baptized, they were saying, we're unclean and accursed, and we need cleansing. But look at the contrast. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Anybody that would come to John and say, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, but reject John's baptism, who were they actually rejecting? That's exactly right. Water baptism was required in that program. It was absolutely required in that program. And you understand why. That's part of Israel's program. It's not what's going on in the dispensation of grace. It's a totally different program. Okay? So
it's the same before and after the cross.
That's correct. It is the same even after the cross. When Israel asked Peter on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says what? Same thing John said. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He says the same thing John said. It's just Peter then says, and you shall receive to get the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost had been sent at that point. The Holy Ghost wasn't sent in the days of John. Okay, so let's go back. Again, I know I'm way out of sequence, but that's all right. Go back to Luke chapter number 1. Now watch this. Go back to Luke chapter number 1. Okay, so you can see at verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, to the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That ultimately is the kingdom. Okay, now look at verse 80. Look at the comment that Luke now writes at verse 80 about John. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. That's really significant for a number of reasons. You were already told by Gabriel, was already told, Zechariah was already told by Gabriel, that he's going to drink neither wine nor strong drink. Okay, so he's not going to take wine or strong drink. He's going to take the vow of a Nazarite. He's going to grow up in the deserts. Why might that be kind of significant here?
Wilderness,
good. Why else? Who is John, the son of?
He's
the son of the priest, a high priest. Where was a high priest supposed to be doing their job?
In Jerusalem, in the temple.
Now his father is a believer. His father's a good guy. He's not an apostate. But you have John, right from his birth, separated from the nation. He's out there, and he grows up
outside the camp.
Somebody asked a question about that last time, actually 2 weeks ago, and then it might have been you or somebody. Yeah. But so there's this whole outside the camp. He grows up out in the wilderness there. He's neither wine nor strong drink. Well, if he didn't have wine or strong drink, what did he eat? Anybody remember?
Locusts
and honey. Wild honey. Isn't that fascinating? Okay, so was locusts a clean or an unclean food?
Nasty.
Mm-hmm. Nasty, he says. What you say? You probably don't want to go down to your local crunchy, right? Fried locusts, you know? But locusts actually was something that they could eat. Okay? Yeah, it was acceptable.
Cooked,
yeah.
Right, it would be okay.
Probably cooked, maybe it was okay with lots of chocolate on it, right? You know, and so forth.
Either that or salt.
Or salt, yeah. Actually, probably pretty salty anyway. But lots of garlic, you know. So, but yeah, he—that was his food: locust and wild honey out there. Now you think about that, wild honey. What's kind of interesting about wild honey? Bees, yeah, you got to figure out how to get that and not get stung out there, you know, and get a beehive system going and everything. So, but he survives out there. What's he a picture of out there? He's neither wine nor strong drink. He's surviving on locusts and wild honey. Not the best course Israel ever had access to, right? Locust and wild honey, and he's going on out there in the desert. Who's he a picture of? Who is he? He's a remnant. He's a remnant out there. He's exactly who he's a picture of. And so remember that there's this issue. He's going to go and prepare the way of the Lord. He himself is setting the stage to demonstrate to the believing remnant in Israel that, you know, this is what we can expect. We're going to be cast out. We're going to be outside of the nation. We're going to have to survive out here in the wilderness. But that's okay, because God's going to protect us and provide for us. See that? He's going to go and call Israel. He calls the nation to repentance, And those who are listening, who hear the Word of God, know who He is, they'll come to Him. And they, when they come to His baptism, they're constituted together as the believing remnant. Okay? All right, so He goes out into the wilderness out there. He grows up there. And you notice the statement there at verse 80. It says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was it in the, is in the deserts," watch, "till the day of his showing unto Israel." That's a significant statement, right? This is not just a random act. This isn't just, "Oh, I think I'll go now." "Until the day of his showing unto Israel." Now, what I want you to do is go to John chapter number 1. Go to John chapter number 1, and you're going to want to go, you're going to want to hold on to Luke. Watch this. John chapter number 1. And in Luke, this time, chapter 3. So John is out there until the day of his showing. John is out there in the wilderness. And watch what happens. Look over to Luke, chapter, this time, chapter number 3. And then we're going to compare something in John, chapter number 1. Watch this. Watch how specific Luke is here. Luke 3, verse 1. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etura, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene." That word tetrarch means a fourth. So you had this territory divided up into four territories, and you had these rulers and so forth. So those are the Gentile rulers in place at this time and at this day. Verse 2. Then you're told Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. Watch this. So at that specific time in human history. So, verse 2, "Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." See that? Now, compare that with John chapter 1, verse 6. John 1, verse 6. John 1, verse 6. It says, "There was a man," notice, "sent from God, whose name was John." John the Baptist, in the wilderness, received a personal visit from the Word. He received a personal, direct command to go. On the very day of his showing, the Word of God appears in him in the wilderness and says, "Okay, now go." See that? That's fascinating. You're told there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Israel's response to John is a response to who? God. So whether Israel rejects John or believes John, that is their response to God. Okay? That's why you got all these pieces of the puzzle here that you're told us. There was a man sent from God whose name is John. Now, something else that's important to grasp. Remember that it says he's in the deserts until the day of his showing, and then you're told the day that the Word of God came to him, and you're told that he received a direct commission from God. Well, you got to understand, look back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. There's some extensive details in the Gospel of John about John. We're just not going to be able to get to all of it tonight. But go back with me now to Luke chapter number 3. So here comes John. Watch this at verse 3. I'm at verse 3 now. I'm at Luke 3:3. "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Now, does anybody know where that's quoted from? It's in Isaiah. Do you know where? In your verse, write down Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Okay? That's a reference to Isaiah chapter 40. And what we're going to do now is we're going to go back and spend pretty much the rest of our time tonight in the Old Testament. Okay? So what I want you to do is this. I want you to go to the book of Isaiah, but you're also going to go to the book of Amos. So if you have Isaiah, then of course you go through the major prophets, then Daniel, then Hosea, Joel, then Amos. And what you're going to do is you're going to get Amos. You're going to start Amos chapter number 1. Look at Amos chapter number 1. And you're going to get Isaiah chapter number 1, just for starters. Okay, I want you to see that these guys are contemporary when they prophesy. All right? Look at Isaiah chapter number 1. Look when Isaiah prophesies. Okay, Isaiah chapter number 1. Look at Isaiah 1, verse 1. Look at when he prophesies. It says, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So he's especially focusing on the southern kingdom. Remember, by this time the nation is split into two. Remember that? Okay. So he's especially preaching to the southern kingdom. He does say a number of things that impact the northern kingdom, but primarily he's focusing on the southern kingdom. Okay. Anyway, so you said concerning Judah and Jerusalem, watch this, in the days of Uzziah. So he starts in the days of Uzziah. You're pretty far along into after the split of the nation. All right. So you're in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. All right. Now, if you'll go to Amos chapter number 1, watch what we're told when Amos prophesies. So you can see these guys are contemporary. And the reason I'm bringing the fact out that they're contemporary is because each of them are going to say a couple of things that are linked to each other and that are related to John. Amos chapter number 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen. Amos wasn't even of the lineage of the prophets, by the way. He was a herdman, okay? It says, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of, okay, Uzziah, kings of Judah. So that king of Judah, that's the southern kingdom. So that's Isaiah's prophesying during that same time. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. See, there's the northern kingdom. See that? It is 2 years before the earthquake. All right? So, first of all, I want you to see that both of them are contemporaries in terms of their prophecy. Isaiah prophesies especially in relationship to events he sees in the southern kingdom. Amos prophesies especially in relationship to some things in the northern kingdom. Though neither one of them is exclusive. They both say things about both. It's just predominantly they have their focus. But what I want you to do is I want you to go over to the book of Amos, this time chapter number 8. A very significant prophecy in Amos. Amos chapter 8. In fact, go back to chapter 7. I'm just trying to decide how much detail to give because I know I'm going to run out of time here, okay? Watch this. Amos is prophesying in the northern kingdom, and as always, the prophet's words are not being very well received. Is that's kind of common, right? You guys have seen that, right? Okay, that's pretty common. Yeah. What's that?
Seems to be a theme.
Yeah. So watch what happens here. He's prophesying, and then I'm going to jump to verse 10. 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. This guy's not a good guy. Okay? He's supposed to be, if he's going to be a priest. Remember, anyway, I'm getting too much detail. I've got to move on. Okay, sorry. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. Well, whose words are Amos's words? God's words. So right off the bat, you know Amos is not a good guy, right? And he's a priest. He's a priest of Baal, by the way. For thus Amos saith. So here's what Amos said. Here you've got this apostate priest repeating God's words and yet denying them. All right? For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. And that was the truth. That was the prophet. That was the Assyrian captivity was coming. See that? Amos was a prophet that was raised up for the northern kingdom to basically pronounce upon the northern kingdom the arrival of the fifth cycle of chastisement in the north, the Assyrian captivity. And Amaziah, this apostate priest, says, here's what Amos is saying. He's saying, you're going to be slain, and we're going to be carried away captive. Verse 12, also Amaziah said unto Amos. So now he goes to Amos and says, hey, dude, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there, but prophesy not again anymore in Bethel, for it is the king's chapel. It is the king's court. This guy's a total hypocrite. You go down in Judah, prophesy down there. Don't you dare sell those things up here in Bethel, because this is the king's chapel. This is a holy, sanctified place. This is the king's court. This is an ungodly, heathenistic, occupied, satanic, idolatry place at this point. Yeah, you know, I mean, it's this guy's bad news. So, verse 14, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, he says, listen, guy, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. The guy in poverty, basically. The Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Israel. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this of his land. See that? He prophesies against him anyway. But what happens is that since this Amaziah said, don't you prophesy here. Take the word of God somewhere else. We don't want it. You want to know what God says to Amos in chapter 8? He says, fine. Watch this. Chapter 8, now verse 11. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor of thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro. Ooh, that's Daniel 12 and Jeremiah 5. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. God in the prophet Amos in the days of Uzziah, and specifically I should say here in the days of Jeroboam, he declares that he is going to go silent. The silence of God. He is going to quit speaking to them. And the last prophet that spoke to them was Malachi. Once Malachi is done speaking and writes his document and so forth, God didn't send any more prophets for over 400 years. But notice something else that he said. If you go to Isaiah chapter 40 now, go to Isaiah chapter 40. Remember, I said these guys are contemporary, so that's why you can link their prophecies together with events that are predicted. Look at Isaiah 40. Watch this now. We're told by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament that John the Baptist is the one fulfilling Isaiah 40, verse 3. See that? The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Are you seeing the connection here? John the Baptist.
It's finally a voice.
Finally a voice is exactly right. John the Baptist is the prophet. Not just the prophet of the highest. That's significant enough. He's the prophet that God sends to break the 400-year period of silence. And in breaking that silence is telling Israel the kingdom of heaven's at hand. God told Israel that before that great notable day of the Lord come, I will give you plenty of advance warning. Before the purging occurs, I will give you plenty of advance warning. And the warning is going to be, you're going to hear a voice, guess where? In the wilderness. And the Holy Spirit in the New Testament tells us that voice is John. This guy is an absolute key player in the development of the prophetic program. All right, God broke the silence by sending John. He is that voice in the wilderness. Now, let me back up a little bit here and kind of paint a big picture here. We're not going to look at all the details. We in the past have studied the five cycles of chastisement from the book of Leviticus. There's five cycles of chastisement, five chastening, five courses and so forth. We studied that in the past. And Moses in the book of Leviticus writes as a prophet telling Israel that if you don't obey God's law, here's what's going to happen to you. Here's how God's going to correct you, seek to correct you, and seek to chasten you, and so forth. And there were five courses that he would do. At the start of every one of those courses, God sends a prophet or prophets, basically announcing to Israel, hey, this course is fixing to come on you. The first course of chastisement hit. It arrived in Israel in the days of the judges. This is exactly when it arrived. And that's why you had several prophets during that time period. The second course of chastisement happens when the nation of Israel basically splits in two in the days of Elijah. The third, then there's the prophet. Then you have the third, the days of Elisha. Okay, again, he sends a prophet. Then, in the fourth course and the fifth course, now God begins to send writing prophets. You ever wondered about that? You have a lot of prophets that don't write anything themselves personally, and then you have several prophets, Isaiah through Malachi, who write a whole bunch of stuff, you know? And it's announcing the fourth, and in particular, the soon pending arrival of the fifth course of chastisement, as well as what would happen after that, that God sends all these writing prophets. And then he goes silent. And he says, I'm not going to send another prophet unto you until it's time to break the silence. And the breaking of the silence is going to tell you, Israel, that you are heading right in for the wrath to come. That's why John, when he shows up, he says, who warned you to flee from the, what? Wrath to come. Just like God sent at the start of each one of those courses of chastisement, so too, Israel, at the arrival of John in the stage of human history, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, they're going to be heading into that purging, the time of purging and so forth. That's why John is that voice. The prophet is speaking again. Because God's speaking again, calling Israel to repentance. Now, go with me to Isaiah 40. Watch some of the details here. How are we doing on time? We're doing okay so far, right? Everybody still with me now? We okay?
Yeah.
All right. So, look what he says. You should have Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. There's the issue of the preparation again, right? Pray the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Why make straight in the desert a highway for our God? Because he's coming.
He's going to land.
He's going to land. He's coming, man. You know? You don't want a traffic jam when he shows up, right? Watch this. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight. The rough places plain. Let me just for a moment address a couple things about that verse. Oftentimes you will hear people say that that verse is speaking about the idea that the proud will be humbled and the humbled will be exalted. You see that? And you can certainly see the concept there. And that's a true statement, that the proud, the lofty, are going to be destroyed and the humble, the meek, are going to inherit the earth. Well, listen, when Jesus Christ comes back to this planet, there is going to be absolute physical changes to the planet that will result in topographical changes to the planet that will therefore produce what that verse says. Mountains being lowered, valleys being exalted, things like that. Just kind of keep that in mind. I know that's another whole issue there. Look at verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, well, what shall I cry? Here's what you're going to cry. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Why? What's it say? Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. That's the wrath of God. The reason that the grass withereth and fadeth is it gets dried up because wrath is coming. John is sent to cry about the fact that flesh is going to be dealt with through the day of the Lord. And verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord, the word of our God, shall stand forever. So if Israel is going to be put through that time of purging, that time of fire, and if that fire is going to burn up the flesh, and only the word of the Lord is going to endure forever, then what better Israel do? Haven't they better get connected with the word of the Lord? Haven't they better link themselves with the word of the Lord? That's the only way they're going to survive. Look with me to Malachi chapter 3. Go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Watch this now.
You done with Amos?
Yeah, you can let go of Amos. You can let go of Isaiah. We'll run out of time before we get back there. Watch this. Look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. This is the other passage in the New Testament where God the Holy Spirit clearly tells us that John is the one who fulfills it. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's clearly John, right? The New Testament clearly tells us that's John. Okay? Now watch this. Now watch the details. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. It's suddenly in a sense of almost unexpectedly. Okay? Suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. That's good news, right? But look at the next verse. Very important couple of questions. But who may abide the day of his coming? Or who shall stand when he appeareth? Well, you see the sense of concern in that question, right? That's a good question. For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. How is silver purified? How is gold purified? In the fire. That's how it's purified. It says, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. What's the very first word of verse 4? Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Listen, when Malachi writes, the offerings in Jerusalem had become totally unclean, unacceptable. God said, I will not smell your sacrifices anymore. And he prophesies to Malachi that I'm going to send the Messiah, the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. But you know what? Who's going to be able to abide? What's the answer? By the way, what's the answer to that question? Who's going to abide the day of his coming? Right. Only the remnant. How do you get in the remnant? You've got to get cleansed. How do you get cleansed? Yes. Get in John's water baptism. That's how you're going to get their remission of your sins. John is preparing the way of the Lord. See what's going on there? So when they come to John's baptism, those that come by faith, they're acknowledging that John is the voice of Isaiah 40. He is the forerunner of Malachi 3. The Messiah is right on his heels, and he's going to come with the day of wrath. He's going to come with the day of the Lord. And he's going to purge Israel. And if he's going to purge Israel, that means you better be gold rather than wood, hay, and stubble. And the only way to become gold, the only way to become gold, silver, precious stones, in a sense, is they got to become part of that believing remnant. That's why back there in Isaiah 40, it says, all flesh is as grass, and they're going to fade and be devoured, but the word of the Lord shall abide forever. If they will connect themselves with the word of the Lord by believing the word of God, that's how they'll be put into the remnant. That's how they'll be identified as the remnant. All right. So it goes on. You can see back at verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming? Boy, that's an important question. And who shall stand when he appears? What's the answer to that question? The remnant. He's like a refiner's fire. By the way, when Peter says in his epistle, he says, think it not strange concerning fiery trial, which is to try you. Why is it, Peter says to his audience, Israel, scattered, don't think it strange about the fiery trial you're going to go through. Why is it that Peter says that? Because it was prophesied they're going to go through the tribulation period. For you and me today, as members of the body of Christ, if I was to say to you, you, the body of Christ, are going to go through the tribulation period, would that be strange? Absolutely would be strange to you, because you're not Israel, you're not Jacob, you're not prophesied to go through the tribulation period and so forth. It's a completely different program, all right? Keep reading. Look at verse 4. So after the purging, so therefore after the tribulation period, verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against, notice, the sorcerers against the adulterers, against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from the right, and fear not me, saith the Lord. There's apostate Israel. There's the scribes. There's the Pharisees. Those are the ones who are going to align themselves with the Antichrist. How come somebody winds up being a widow and children fatherless? How come? Because the guy wouldn't accept the mark of the beast, so he got his head cut off. See that? That's what's going to happen here. So when Christ returns, he's going to be a swift witness against those people. And then verse 6, very important verse. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, the true remnant, are not what? Consumed by what? The fire, the wrath. See that? Next to that verse, write down Jeremiah 30, verse 7, and let's turn there. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, and we're probably going to have to wrap it up here. Is this helpful to go through all this?
No,
this is
great.
A lot of stuff about John and we're only halfway done. Okay? Look, watch this. Look at Jeremiah. Write down next to that verse, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, but turn to Jeremiah 30. Okay? Watch this. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 4. It says, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning you. By the way, you know why I believe in the doctrine of preservation? Because that verse right there just told me these are the words. So I have them. And take that for what you want. Okay? That's an amazing statement right there. These are the words. So I got them. Okay? And so do you if you got a King James Bible. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, fear, not of peace. That sounds like war, right? If you hear a voice and it's not of peace, what must it be? War. He says, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. By the way, what's the answer to that? The answer is no, except that freako a couple this year, that guy that got his sex change things and had a... Oh, brother. He says, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great. So there is none is like it. It is even, here it is, the time of Jacob's trouble. But he, Jacob that is, shall be saved out of it. See that? Amen. The believing remnant, that's who Jacob's going to be. They're going to be saved out of it. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Not the time of the trouble of the body of Christ. The time of Jacob's trouble. And that's why that link there, he says, he's saved out of it. That's why God in Malachi promised before he went silent. He said, you know what? I'm the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you're not going to be consumed. You'll be preserved through that. If you become part of the remnant, you'll be preserved through that. John the Baptist is sent right on time, breaking the silence that was put into place when Malachi finished his ministry. He is the voice in the wilderness, breaking the silence, announcing the at-hand phase of the kingdom, preparing the way of the Lord, telling Israel that if you guys want to be considered to be Jacob and hence be preserved through that wrath and so forth, you need to come and get into this cleansing. Come into that water baptism. That's what water baptism is a part of. Okay? So, we're done. So I know it's a lot to go over, but if you didn't get it all, I think it got recorded so you can go back and listen to some of the stuff. Anybody have a question?
Don't forget that question on your email.
Oh, yeah, okay, good. Yeah. What's that? Yeah, that's a good one. Let's look over at that one real quick. Isaiah 43. That's a great passage there.
Yeah.
Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Start there. It says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. See how God owns them? When thou passest through the waters, such as when they, the illustration of when they came through the Red Sea, right? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Oftentimes, the waters and the rivers are a type of death.
Or Revelation 12.
Yep, yeah, that's exactly right. Okay. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Jonathan, you're reading Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
Does that sound like something you just read in Daniel?
Yeah,
exactly. Those three guys. What's that? But there's a connection, obviously. Those guys get cast into the fire. They get pulled out of the fire. The ropes got burnt on them, and they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them, it said.
The guys
that threw them in there got all consumed. Those guys are clearly a type of the remnant. And you can see right here, he says, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. So you're right, Lord. That's a tremendous promise to Israel, to Jacob. They'll be preserved through that time. Okay, but the unbelievers, they're going to be burned up. Okay.
Awesome.
Anybody else have a question or a comment? Trophimus has got a question here. Let's.
Hey, Trophimus. Good evening. Calling from the freezer here. 8 below here. I wish I was out there by you. I got one for you, John. I haven't got time to develop it, but I'm sure you'll be able to see the connection. You know, in Genesis 15, Abraham's told that, you know, his people go and be under affliction for 400 years. And there's a, you know, after they go down into Egypt, there's a long period of time where you have no word of God to these people. And then you got, in Exodus 1, you got Moses, a special child, then raised 40 years, and then, of course, 40 years in the wilderness when God appears to him as, and I'm comparing him to John the Baptist here in this sense, that he was a special child. He was out in the wilderness 40 years. He's, you know, God appears to him in the bush. And as you follow that, you can just see this parallel. I don't have time to develop the whole idea, but yeah, I think you're beginning to see what I'm saying. Moses and John the Baptist as baptized, they're baptized into Moses. He goes back there and he, you know, who shall I say is calling? You know, who shall I tell him who am I? I am sent me. You know. Anyhow, I just haven't got the time to develop the whole thing, but I think you got the gist.
Okay, so since it's eight below there, you have lots of time to develop this, Jim here said. So, and you're exactly right. There is a definite parallel between the ones that you mentioned. They're very clear there, that out in the wilderness, the Word of God comes to him and so forth. He's sent ahead of time after no Word of God. So there you got something to study while after you go shovel snow for about 6 hours and come inside, drink some coffee, warm up, and then put some notes together on this. So, and go back and shovel more snow. Yeah, so. Anyway, yeah, I think you're exactly right on those connections there. So
even Luke 1:76, where he goes before the face of the Lord.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Exactly. Even Matt mentioned here that over in Luke chapter 1, verse 76, he's going to go before him at the face of the Lord. That there's that definite connection as well, because Moses saw the Lord face to face and so forth. Yeah, that's very good. So. Oh, you say Dan's going to fly out and visit you and help you shovel snow? That'd be a trick, you know. Dan and Ken both, right?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah. So.
Small shovels.
Yeah. Let me mention one kind of an interesting question that was sent to me by email. It's more so just for clarification. I might have been misunderstood what I said. This was a few weeks back, when we were in Matthew chapter number 2, when the question was asked, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And I mentioned that that's the first question of the New Testament, the first question that's asked in the New Testament. Remember that? And so the question that was sent to me by email, and it was really a good question, was that that along the line, I should read it to you, but it was something along the lines that I thought that that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is still the Old Testament. So if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is still the Old Testament, then Matthew chapter number 2, verse 2 isn't the first question in the New Testament. Okay? Yes? No? Everybody understand the question?
Yeah.
Okay, so understand this. What I meant by that was this. Definitely, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and even early Acts are still Old Testament. That is a true statement. It's still the old program, in other words. The earliest that the new covenant can actually be put into effect is at the death of the testator, according to the book of Hebrews, right? So the earliest the new covenant could actually even go into effect is at the death of the Christ. Now, it doesn't go into effect at the death of Christ. I'm just saying the earliest it could have gone into effect is at the death of Christ. So it is absolutely correct to say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is still, and of course early Acts, is still under the old covenant program. But what I meant when I said that it's the first question of the New Testament, I just meant in relationship to the way that your Bible is called, the way it's been broken up. You've got the Bible is generally broken up into two books, what we called the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis, even though the Old Covenant doesn't begin until Exodus 20. And what we call the New Testament, even though the New Covenant doesn't begin in Matthew chapter 1, it's just the way that the book has been broken up. So, what's that?
You got it from Hebrew and Greek, too.
Yeah, you have that same division in what we call the Testament. So I wasn't contradicting what I had taught before in saying that Matthew, Mark, and John are still in the Old Covenant. They are. I was simply using the term that we call Matthew through Revelation. It's called the New Testament, and in that section of the Bible, that is indeed the first question. But it was a thoughtful question that was asked. I thought it was pretty good thinking, you know. Mm-hmm. So, you know.
There's some of the anyway. Mid-Acts people started Acts 20.
Well, that's an interesting question. The question is, do some of the folks who would consider themselves to be mid-Acts dispensational, do they start in Acts chapter 20? Well, you have to define by what you mean by do they start what? Some people, when Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24, I presume you're thinking of, mm-hmm. when Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Some people do view that as Paul getting, I haven't heard them say the mystery. That Paul is preaching the new gospel right here starting at this point. But there's some, from my understanding, there's some major problems with that. One of the biggest problems, if you're going to say that this is a new gospel that Paul's preaching in Acts 20, well, he's already written the book of Galatians in Acts 16. In the book of Galatians, if he says if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. So if he's preaching the new gospel here, he himself would be under the curse of Galatians 1. You know? So, but yeah, some people do some things with that verse that's kind of screwy. That I don't think it's consistent with Paul's ministry, you know. So, anybody else have a question or comment tonight? All right, so you have some homework to do for next time, right?
Good. Look over all
the time. Yeah. I'm going to ask Jeff if he might close us in a word for us tonight.
Thank you, Lord, for a wonderful time in your word. We thank you that we, believers all over the country, and can fellowship together with your word, and we thank you for John's faithfulness to open the bread of life for us. And pray that we would be faithful to be eager to dive into God's word, to your word, and to trust in it. And give us peace in doing so. And I pray that our relationships and people we reach out to would reflect the ministry of your word and your spirit working through us. So we commit to you our lives. We pray that we would be wise and our decisions and our activities. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Mm-hmm. All right. Thanks, everybody, for coming tonight. I want to say a special thanks to everybody listening by way of the Internet. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks, and good night.